Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob West.
Pastor chapter 9. We're back in our series again, or continuing in our series, Rise Up and Build. And we are in Ezra, coming to its conclusion. As I said last week, these last two chapters are going to take us a little while. Easter's going to kind of come in between to finish. But we want to take our time. This is a tremendously big subject. We're seeing in North America the downfall of the home. And we are seeing the church struggle just as much in this area of marriage as we are the world. And so this is such a huge subject that we are going to look at, that we're just going to take our time and not rush through the last two chapters of Ezra, and hopefully that we can be ready always for an answer for the hope that lies within us. And it's been exciting over the last little while, really since youth conference. Apologetics has just kind of bombarded Aaron's mind. And it's been exciting to just talk about defending our faith. And we have a great opportunity from the Word of God to defend what God has given to us. And so we count it a privilege. And so we're going to continue on in Ezra. We're going to look at Ezra verse 5 through verse 9, and just work through this next section as Ezra is dealing with this subject material. And so you see there in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity and to a spoil and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." We began in the first four verses last week, and we recognized that as God had given the children of Israel some forward momentum, as they returned back to Jerusalem, just a very short period, about 4 months is what we can establish as a timeline, we saw the children of Israel being challenged with some compromise. And we spent our time looking at that challenge to marry people from other nations. Last week, we started into this idea then of finding ourselves in these potholes of sin and how we can continually find ourselves in the Word of God so that we can avoid potholes altogether and know how to get moving from out of them. How many of you have ever been stuck in a pothole before? Anybody get stuck in a pothole? It can be rather frustrating if you allow it to be. I find myself easily frustrated when I find myself in a real pothole. And it's sometimes of my own doing and sometimes of other people's doings. And I was reminded this week as I was thinking about this idea of what to do when you find yourself in a pothole, I was reminded of several months ago. And I've been able to drive Bobcats a whole lot more since starting landscaping here than I did in Georgia. And I was on a little Bobcat in the north side of town, and I had heard that there were sandy areas of Lake Havasu City. I did not believe a word coming out of people's mouths because from all I'd seen, there is nothing but rock hard soil in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. But I quickly learned that I should have believed what I was told. And so I was there in this backyard working by myself, and the first time in, I realized, wow, there is a lot of sand in this backyard. Now, I knew in my mind what I should do, but how many men realize we're men and we can do our own thing, right? And so I just decided, you know, I'm gonna make quick work of this, and I'll just spin around and in and out, and I'll have all of this dirt laid and we'll all be good. And after a few turns, I realized that I was making a mistake by continually going in the same place in this sandy area. And in short work, I had got that Bobcat stuck, and I found myself in a pothole. And what was I to do? I had to get it unstuck, and so I got out of the Bobcat, and I began to dig under the tires and under the center of the Bobcat, and I found some rocks that I could put under the tires for some traction. And when it was all said and done, I realized I knew what other people had told me about Lake Havasu City and sandy lots, and I had taken it for granted. And I knew that I needed to make some adjustments when that pothole began to form, but I figured that I could handle the situation. And what became of me handling a situation was a long delay, lots of sweat and toil to get that Bobcat unstuck, and then I could go about doing what I was supposed to be doing during that day. How many understand that illustration? You might not have been on a Bobcat, but you were stuck somewhere. Now, for all of us, we might get frustrated a bit when the pothole is of our own doing, correct? You know, we get frustrated because we knew better. We saw it coming, and yet we still made the decision to find ourselves in that pothole. But as we think about what Ezra is going through, and he's telling us about here in Ezra chapter 9 and Ezra chapter 10, we find this pothole is of somebody else's doing. And how many of you have ever gotten stuck in somebody else's pothole? You've been pulled into somebody else's problem, and you found yourself having to work yourself out and them out of the potholes. And so we find here in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, that Ezra established that this challenge that the enemy put as a compromise in front of the children of Israel was to marry people from other nations. And so that enemy there challenged them that they could get away with it, that the pothole wouldn't catch them as a problem. And we noticed from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and really specifically verse 4, we looked at verses 1 through 4 last week, that God had already established that they should not marry other people from other nations for the reason that they would turn their hearts away from God. And so that was established, and yet the enemy had put this pothole of compromise in front of the Israelites, and now Ezra was struggling with concern for what was taking place. And I was reminded, and we shared this last week, of that quote from Jim Berg, the professor of Bob Jones University. He once said, "There are only two options on the shelf: serving God or serving self. And we were reminded of the fact that God has given to us His Word so that we might know it, and you and I have to choose whether we are going to do what we think is right or do what we know God has said is right, and we must make the choice. And so we saw this compromise and that concern that it brought on the heart of Ezra. And we came to Ezra chapter 9, verse 4, and we took all our time then last week on understanding that we must make God's word a priority. It tells us there in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 4 that Ezra gathered together and he assembled everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. And so what we found was that the Israelites had walked into this pothole, and yet there were some on the peripheral of this problem that had become concerned about what was taking place in Israel because it was going against the very known word of God that had been taught to the children of Israel for years. And so as we just personally talked about personal potholes and other people's potholes, Ezra here in chapter 9 and verse chapter 10 finds himself talking with those who love the word of God, and as we'll see in just a moment, praying to God because of this national pothole, we'll call it. So he was burdened. We might say he was in pain. How many of you know, men know, if you were to just rip out your beard, that would be painful, right? Maybe some of you ladies, if you ripped your clothes that you really loved and you couldn't wear them again, that would be painful, right? There was some pain that Ezra was facing here because of this pothole. But I wonder this morning, when was the last time that you were so physically pained by the sins of others? Now, if you've paid attention over the last even 5 days in America, I would pray to God that Christians are becoming more and more pained over the sin of our nation. Amen. Now, our sin, the sin of our nation, is just so exuberant these days. It's just so in our face, and it is just growing and growing and growing. I was thinking about the growth of sin and its trajectory here in America. And I remember in Canada growing up, when I was just a teenager, we had LG, right? Lesbian and gay. And I was just noticing, and again, I don't pay a lot of attention to everything. You know, for years now, it's been LGBTQ. And just this week, I noticed that there is an IA. I didn't pay any attention. I don't really still even know what IA is for. But I thought to myself, at what point is this abbreviation going to end? And I'll tell you, it's not going to end until Jesus Christ returns or the church gets serious about the sins of our nation. And so I want to ask you, when was the last time, like Ezra, that you desired to rip out your beard and wrench your clothes because of such heartache that was right on the heels of a great victory? For the past 2 years, our nation has walked through some extremely difficult moments. And for the most part, I've seen more complaining than crying out to God. We've almost recreated the scene that Jesus described of the Pharisee praying, thank God that he was not like those others around him. And we might say, thank God that we're not walking into other people's potholes. But I would suggest to us this morning that as heartsick as our nation is, Christians ought to be pained over the potholes of sin rather than praising all condescending slogans that the world creates to get their message across. See, it's easy to criticize. It's easy to jump on cool slogans that people create, but I wonder if we might turn in our pain over our heartsick nation from complaining and criticizing and critiquing to praying. Mm-hmm. And so I want to encourage us this morning to think about what Ezra is doing here and find ourselves praying in the potholes. praying in the potters. If you and I are going to continue to move forward as believers in Christ, if you and I are going to continue to move forward in this great nation that God has allowed us to be a part of, then you and I need to be praying rather than criticizing. And so you see here in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2 that we can easily find ourselves in some other pothole of abomination to God. Now, we talked about the word abomination as a sin against God, as something that he despises, and we attached it to that idea of marriage in the respect of a believer marrying an unbeliever, or in Ezra's case, an Israelite marrying someone from another nation that did not have the blessing of God, that did not worship the one true God of Israel. And so as we continue to move forward, I paused here for just a moment again on this word abomination this week. And again, I love when God does great things in our midst. And for those of you that were in Sunday school, it was such a complimentary introduction to this message. So if you would turn with me to Proverbs again and chapter 6. And I thought about Proverbs chapter 6 this week for this reason. And I think I've shared this before. When I was in British Columbia, I'd been a pastor for several years, and I had enjoyed the fruits of desk labor, right? I was a missionary for many years on deputation. They took you to Golden Corral and how many of you remember Ryan's Steakhouse and any all-you-can-eat buffet. Every third day we were there, and then we were enjoying the fruits of sitting at a desk and eating and eating and eating. And if you understand where I was going, I was a little overweight in British Columbia. I'm still a little overweight again because of Culver's, but hey, we're just trying to enjoy life, right? But I was preaching, and I was preaching on alcohol, and I really tried to do my best line by line, precept by precept. That way somebody doesn't think, oh, hey, he was just talking to me about marriage last week. Now he's preaching about my husband drinking alcohol, right? And when you just take the word of God and lay it out before him, God speaks to people exactly where they are. And so I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes we can come across passages like Ezra, and he talks about abominations of the nations around them. And then he specifically picks out marriage, and we hone in on marriage. And some people think, well, you know, I got a great marriage. Everything's going great. My potholes are fine. I'm not anywhere around any potholes and any of those problems. And so I was challenged. Story, I forgot to finish the story. I was challenged as I was preaching on that scripture on alcohol. And somebody came up to me after the service, and is one of those, "You Christians." I was like, man, I didn't even get out the door of the church and I got a "you Christians." And it's like, how come Christians have absolutely no problem preaching against alcohol and homosexuality, but they never speak about gluttony? Yeah. I was like, wow, you just went right to the stomach, didn't you? You know, let me suck that in for a second. But then I thought to myself, wow, you know, I mean, why don't we preach the whole counsel of God? And why don't we speak about these issues? And so I thought about this word abominations. And you notice in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are," say it with me, "abomination." Right? So if you think about what Ezra is talking about, in Ezra chapter 9, he is certainly speaking about the sin of the sin against God of marrying someone, really, and we know it here, but forsake religion, right? You recognize as you read through this list that our nation is infiltrated with these abominations. Amen. And if we're not careful, we will gloss over the church, and we might say the church in greater is having a very big problem with these same abominations. So notice it, verse 17, "A proud look," A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord, where? Among the brethren. You know what's been so sad to me over the last 2.5 years? The fact that a pastor could not make the right decision in COVID for the church. See, he made somebody unhappy on one side and made somebody unhappy on the other side, and it was brethren sowing what? Discord. They weren't coming together to see a nation saved where people were dying on something that they had not even thought about and dying and going to hell, and the church is arguing, should we meet or shouldn't we meet? Isn't it sad that we can think about this abomination and preach so hard against interracial marriage or marriages outside of God's bonds, and we never think about sowing discord? Bob was talking about a lying tongue. It is interesting. That stuck out to me. That proverb that Solomon said, a lying tongue there in verse 17 and then 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. You've heard me say it so many times, but how many times have pastors gotten so good at blowing up a story now that they have to say, no, honestly, right? I have tried so hard to quit saying honestly because I want everything to be honest from the pulpit. But you think about this. How much do we see in our nation a massive pothole that our nation is as they live flagrantly within these seven sins that God has allowed to be written down in Proverbs chapter 6. But notice as we continue on here, and this just kind of ties us back together with last week. He says there at the end of verse 19, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We're told in the Word of God that God has given to us everything in His Word for life and godliness. You and I have everything that you and I need to stay out of the potholes of sin. And yet we were reminded again already in our Bible study this morning that we just make dumb decisions, even as believers in Christ, and we find ourselves stuck in these potholes. And so I just ask you this morning, how many of you quickly think about how stuck America is right now as we read those seven sins? But think about this. How much do we hear from churches in bodies of believers and pulpits just blasting the President of the United States of America rather than praying for the President of the United States of America? How many of us hear believers in Christ just berating Disney rather than praying that somebody would come beside these CEOs and share with them the Word of God through prayer and fasting? How many of us are coming beside and praising these girls for standing up for women's rights? I mean, how many of you would think that we are finally on the same side of women's rights, right? I mean, it's insane. But we're ridiculing these people that are presenting these ideas that are so mind-blowing to us as believers in Christ for any time, I hope. And yet, when was the last time we prayed for their sin-sick heart that they would turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ rather than ridicule and rattle on these talking points of America? See, think about what Solomon said to his son here. Forsake not the law that your mother taught you. Make that a priority so that you can see and you can be reminded of the Word of God regularly. Solomon says the Word of God is a lamp. It's a light to lead you in a very dark world. It's a very dark world. We can all agree with that. But I wonder if we would begin to become prayers in the pothole rather than promoters of all kinds of condescending slogans. God's word will clearly identify for you the potholes of life and how to stay out of them. So, what a privilege it is that you and I have the Word of God. How many of you have come to love the GPS on your phone or in your car, right? I enjoy it very greatly. I still am struggling to get some of the cut-throughs in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, and it's been a privilege to have it. But I was laughing. I was eavesdropping a little bit on my dad's conversation with Aaron a week or so ago, and he mentioned the AAA triptychs. Anybody remember AAA triptychs? Those 1,000-page documents that you would take with you on your road trip, and you'd have to flip every, you know, four directions to get to the next page and see where you needed to go next. And it would give you ideas that if you're traveling through Kingman, here's a good place for a restaurant here, or if you need gas at this time, it's cheaper. And I laughed that my dad brought up AAA triptychs. But you know, you and I, or the children of Israel, they had scrolls, right? That they could understand and read the Word of God. Generations here represented had paper Bibles, or have paper Bibles, where they could read the Word of God for themselves personally. You and I can now find the Word of God electronically and take it wherever we want to go. What I just want to encourage you with is the medium on how we read the Word of God might change, but we need to make the Word of God a priority in our lives. Amen. So that we can see the potholes that are possibly coming. So let's notice this. Number one, we'll get into the meat of the message here now. Ezra's transition from pain to prayer. Ezra's transition from pain to prayer. There in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, we notice that Ezra approaches this evening sacrifice. He rises up, what's it say, in my heaviness. He was burdened, he was concerned, as we looked at it a couple weeks ago. And what's he say? I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Amen. Ezra transitions from concern to prayer. Notice what James says in James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. I was going to talk about it. Most of you had heard so many scriptures already about obedience, but think about how often God instructs us to pray. Right? We heard it several verses of scripture through Old Testament and New Testament already. And the reality is you and I can go to the Word of God. We can see what it has to say. But how many times do we transition from what we see in the Word of God to pray through the Word of God for our own potholes and for the potholes that we see in our nation? And so we see this transition from pain to prayer. And so notice how Ezra begins to speak. And we see here in this transition Ezra's relationship with God. You see through verse 6 and verse 10, over and over again, Ezra uses a terminology that identifies he had a relationship with God. So notice, first of all, Ezra's personal relationship. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, and said, oh, what's he say? My God. Ezra begins to approach God and he lets God know that he has a relationship with him. Now, Ezra's relationship was a covenant relationship that he was born into as a child of Israel, as a Jew, that he was born into that relationship, and he knew and learned about God because of where he was born. And then he says, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. And so he establishes this personal relationship that he has with God, both as a person and as a priest. I wonder how often we really sit down and we're thankful. We are intent to speak to him as my God. Think about this. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Amen. The sons of God. You and I can be called children of God. God can become our God simply because of the love of God to send his Son to die for our sins. Notice what he says. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall appear, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. You and I have been privileged, if we have placed our faith in Christ alone, to be able to turn and say, my God. John would say in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What Jesus is sharing with us here is because of this free gift of salvation that he was offering to us, we could become a child of God. We could have this relationship of friendship with God, and we could approach God as our God, as personally my God and Father, and we can ask. We'll get to the asking in just a moment, but notice number two, Ezra's national relationship. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8 says, a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord. What's he say? Our God. He says that our God may lighten our eyes. Verse 9, our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. He says to set up the house of our God. And then in verse 10, he says, and now our God, what shall we say after this? What Ezra identifies is that he has a national relationship with God. We might say it this way. We have a church relationship with God. I just want to establish this for you again, as I've listened to several messages from the book of Ezra from other people. The church is not Israel. All right? We are two separate, distinct groups of people. God called Israel. He has set them aside for a period of time, and he has established the church to reach Israel, and then he is going to finish out that covenant promises with Israel. And so we would say this, we have a church relationship, but Ezra had a national relationship with God. And so we notice this in 2 Chronicles, which we read this morning. I'll just give you that first line. If my people, right? God doesn't say, if the one person that I have called out, right? He says, my people, which are called by my name. And so you see this congregation of people together that are together in God. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12 says, blessed is that nation, right? How many of you are thankful that there are other people in America to help you along? Amen. I've thought several times that, you know, it would just be exciting to find a little piece on a hill on a mountainside and just get some seeds and some solar and just go about life. Anybody had that? I mean, it's okay. God doesn't want us to do that, but it's okay to have those thoughts. How many of you know you need somebody to help you with that solar because you're not smart enough, right? How many of you know you might need a plumber someday? See, it's a nation. But he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And so you see this relationship. And then you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice it. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you and I have this corporate gathering that we call the church, where God has called us out of the world together, where we can gather together and we can pray together for the concerns, for the potholes of this world that we find ourselves in personally, that we might find ourselves in corporately, and that we will find ourselves in nationally. And so you see this relationship that Ezra identifies over and over again, where he can approach the throne of God because of his relationship with God. And we heard it this morning, God has given us the privilege to boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Simply because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not any merit of our own, but because Jesus Christ died for us and saved us, that we can come with that advocate to the Father and approach the throne of grace in his name. And so you see Ezra's relationship with God. But notice letter B, Ezra's question to God. Ezra chapter 9, verse 13, he says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this." How many of you are thankful when you recognize God's work in your life, that he's given you less than you deserve? Amen. Right? We heard it last week. The only thing you and I ever deserve is separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. And yet God in his love and his grace reached out into this world through Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and give us an opportunity to find a relationship with him. And we got far less than we deserved initially. But how many of you know that when we make abominations, right? I was going to say mistakes, but I told us that we shouldn't classify a lot of things as mistakes. They're sins against God, as God calls them. He doesn't punish us as we deserve. Amen. But we're able to find forgiveness and grace and mercy. Notice verse 14. Here's the question. "Should we again break the commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations?" There's the question, right? And this is the question that the church needs to constantly ask itself every single day in the nation of America. I kind of feel like our country is absolutely spinning out of control. And as a pastor, you're bombarded with something new every day that you have to figure out. What in the world is coming out? I'm just figuring out the LGBTQ. Now I've got to deal with guys swimming with girls. And like, how do I help the church work through this one, right? You ever felt like that? How do I help the world today? Because there's something new that is just so far out of my paradigm that I would have never imagined in America. And yet here we are in America. And so what should the church ask? Well, you know, I mean, they just feel like they're a woman. And so we'll just love them as a woman so that maybe the word of... Is that what God's word says?
No.
Absolutely not. "Should we again break thy commandments? You and I were saved by the grace of God out of darkness. Should we go and live in darkness to try and reach darkness? No, you and I need to live as light in a dark world so that the light might shine the glorious gospel. Because if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Amen. And we recognize as presidents make choices and people make choices, they are making choices as lost people. And the church needs to ask the question, do we go along with what is taking place or do we stand with the word of God? Notice what he says there as he finishes it out. "Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" Think about what James says. We sin when lust is conceived. We see something and our heart says that we should have that. Remember we talked about it last week when we were talking about young people making decisions and parents making decisions. We're often forced with black and white ink on black ink on white paper in God's word. We're often forced to bring our emotions into check, right? When lust conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death, right? That's what Ezra is bringing us to. That's what James is reiterating with his question and comment that Ezra is making. Should we continue in sin that we would be consumed by it? God's not going to allow sin to continue on for eternity. He is going to bring people to an end when God's word will no longer be able to move in their heart, when the Holy Spirit will no longer be able to captivate their mind to bring them back to repentance and faith. Isn't that astonishing that God's grace would go that far? And yet it does, his mercy. And so he says that there would be no remnant nor escaping. He understands who God is. He understands the wrath and justice and mercy and grace all packed together of who this God is. And so Ezra asked this question. Notice Ezra's confession, verse 15. O the Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I want you to notice something. And again, Bob was talking about humility a lot this morning, and I appreciate it. We always need to be reminded that it's easy for us to get puffed up and to walk in pride. But think about this. Had Ezra married someone outside the nation of Israel? No. He is sitting here humbly before God and saying, our trespasses. But think about this. Ezra might not have the problem of marriage. And I'm not putting this. Please don't say that Ezra's admitting some sin. That's not what I'm saying here. But think about this. When we say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like many Americans. Right? And yet we go about lying. You know? I don't have a problem with marrying lost people, but I have a problem with a proud look. Right? And so we need to be careful that when we find ourselves in national potholes, that we find humility to come before our God and say, hey, our trespasses are before you. Well, we can recognize that there are trespasses in the church from north to south, east to west. And the church has its problems. We understand that. But let us be careful that we don't point the finger, but that we would come humbly before the Lord God of Israel and recognize, thou art righteous. Mm-hmm. You know I love this section of Scripture, the prayer of Jesus, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? I mean, you see these churches dumbing it down so much. Oh, he's just my buddy. He's my friend. He's the big man upstairs. No, he is righteous and holy and just and true. Amen. And you and I need to recognize who he is. And again, as we heard this morning, fear him for who he is, knowing the fact that in that righteousness, he loved us enough to pull us out of our sin and save us from our eternal demise. And notice this, you're righteous and we remain yet escaped. It's been interesting and challenging, you know, just talking about all these ideas of apologetics, and it's kind of got my mind running all over the place some days. And you often hear about God's judgment when people just don't like Christianity. Well, why would God send people to hell, right? That's a thing that people will say. Do you recognize that the God of the Old Testament gave, say, people like the Canaanites hundreds of years to turn in repentance and faith? Do you not realize that for some of us, I mean, for me, 17 years, I could have been consumed and yet I remained. Maybe for some of you, it was a little bit older. And as we reach into this world, we can tell people, hey, look, I want you to understand, you're 99 years old. I mean, God hasn't sent you to hell. God has allowed you another day to hear the good news of the gospel. You and I are not consumed. As it is this day, behold, and we before thee in our trespasses. That is the grace and mercy of God, that we could come before the throne of grace and approach him with our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you notice the heaviness, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. How many of those individuals came to this evening's sacrifice with not a thought on their mind of the sin that they had been committing day in and day out? Day in and day out. Yet they came and they offered their sacrifices. They may have sang some songs. They may have listened to some passage of scripture in the Old Testament read out. And they went home and they continued in that sin. And they came back forth and back and forth. And just went throughout their days not even thinking about what they were doing. And Ezra says, look, we can't stand before you because of this. There's a barricade in our relationship before you. We're going to see next Sunday as we move forward that as Ezra prayed, people began to ponder. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you with this. We might be terrified to pray in public, but it could be that prayer that causes people to go, wait a minute. What did he just say? Or maybe it's not even that. In Ezra's case, I believe it was a public prayer that he was praying, as you'll see next week, because people come up to Ezra and say, hey, hold on. You just get up off your knees, and I recognize there's a problem in my life. I want to encourage you with this. Whether it's private or whether it's public, pray in the pothole. Amen. Pray in the pothole. I want you to understand something. God can do far more about your sin than a pastor. God can do far more about the pothole than a brother or sister in Christ. I'm not saying don't ever go to a pastor, don't ever go to a brother or sister in Christ. But let's make prayer a priority in the pothole. And I believe we'll see some great things accomplished in this church and in this nation if we can take this lesson from Ezra as he struggled with this pothole in the children of Israel's lives, and he desires to move forward. There's some greater days in Nehemiah, some struggles as well, but I want to encourage you, let's make prayer a priority in the pothole. We're going to stand in just a second and sing Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So I want to encourage you. If God has spoken to your heart about something in this message, and God now is encouraging you to stand and to sing Trust and Obey, I want to encourage you, maybe just quietly pray.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.